Thank you so much, Rachel and Dale. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. The rest of you can turn to Galatians chapter number 6, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. Galatians chapter number 6. We started a hot topic last week on separation, and we looked through some introductory material about separation. The word itself means to mark off from others by boundaries, to limit. And we just looked last week at the mandate of separation, that is, its authority. Do we have the authority to separate? Does God want us to do so? There are some out there who say that if you separate, it's wrong under any circumstances. Well, you would have to disobey God's word to never separate, because the Bible makes that very clear. We looked at some biblical examples of people who did not separate and the results of that. Looked at Lot and Jehoshaphat and Solomon and what it ultimately led to in their lives and by extension their families as well. Today we're going to look at the second thing, and that is the manner of separation, that is, your attitude. Probably of everything surrounding separation, this has been the thing that has gotten people most upset with separation, if we could say it that way. It's the thing that if people are going to reject separation, they probably reject it because of the person separating's attitude more than anything else. It's also been the thing that people have made accusations about, some without good reason. And so we're going to begin there this morning. We may get to point three as well, but we'll see. There's a lot of material here, okay? And I want us to, as we think about this message this morning, we must understand that when separation is necessary, sometimes it is, it must be done in the right way with the right attitude. Let's look at the manner of separation, that is, our attitude. By the way, separatists have always been accused of being unkind. Some of those accusations have been with good reason, because some of them have been unkind. It's interesting. It's not something that's new. Ebenezer Frothingham lived in the 1700s. And he made these observations about separatists. He said, "Separatism separates churches or splits churches. Good and learned men repudiate separation." That's an interesting statement, because he would have to repudiate large sections of the Bible to get to that position, but nevertheless. The third thing is, disorder and confusion among the churches result from separatism. And fourthly, separatists have an uncharitable, unchristian spirit. So it's interesting that people have made that same accusation. By the way, I could quote many, many others throughout the years that separation has been a part of it. There's also a other side of this issue. One author said, "Some separatists see a new evangelical under every bush and a compromiser in every pulpit. They see sinister meaning in perfectly innocent actions." Separatists must ask God for humility. We do not know everything. We can learn from others. Our Lord was meek and lowly of heart. So let's look at some things that we know the Word of God tells us when it comes to separation. And we're going to look at it across the board. So we're not going to separate, well, this would be applicable to just this part of separation, but just across the board. The first one we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, this particular passage doesn't say immediately separate, but when we look at other passages of Scripture, if this person will not repent, then eventually separation would happen. My point in this verse is to look at even the very beginning of the steps, if you will, of separation. And I think our first attitude has to be that of meekness. It's interesting, this word means a gentleness or a mildness. It actually comes from a word that means a mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit. Now, you would think that God penned these words for people today. That's a little tongue-in-cheek for those of you that aren't awake yet this morning. Of course he penned them for today. Hello. He knew exactly what we would need. In other words, he's telling us, even when you have to go and confront someone for wrong, you're to do that with a mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit. Let me ask you a question. Can you do that and yell and scream at someone? That'd be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? Maybe. Let me pick on a staff member here. His wife's not here to defend him, so that's good. How you doing this morning? She may be watching. Hey, LaVanda. Don't turn the camera down here. I don't want her to be able to see this. I'm kidding. All right? So let's assume that he's done something wrong. I leaned over to him this morning and said, can I tell you what to do? And he said, of course you can tell me what to do. That's good. So he didn't do anything wrong. I was telling him, don't sing a bunch of verses because I wanted to get to preaching the music. But anyway, let's assume that I knew that he had done something wrong. Pick it, all right? Doesn't really matter what it is. And I come to him and say, Pastor Brew, let's have a talk. I sit down and just say, brother, I'm really concerned about this area. Name whatever area it is in your life. I've noticed a pattern of this and this and this, and I'm really concerned about that. And I just wondered if we could address that. Or I come to him and say, you know what? You ought to do right.
I'll try.
Yeah. Now, by the way, which one would you prefer? You'd say, neither one, actually. I don't like to be rebuked. Well, I understand that, but all of us need it, right? Here's the thing. By the way, it's interesting that that mildness of disposition can be in writing as well. Okay? So let's look at this, just this aspect, if we will, for a few minutes. This meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, when you are controlled by the Spirit of God, meekness will be what comes out of you. Not a harsh, nasty spirit. Like, well, they're wrong. Okay. They may be wrong. This is what it's talking about. It's addressing people that are wrong. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. But it's also, the Bible tells us that servants should possess it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. In order to be characteristic of those who want to serve the Lord, a man of God. Meekness is the way we should answer questions. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, apologia, a defense of why you believe what you believe, to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So even when I'm defending a position that I believe is the right position, I don't have to do it nasty. By the way, the louder you yell, the more you convince me you're not convinced of your position. If you got to yell and scream about it, then you probably aren't real convinced about it. Just quietly state your position. I've said this often. If you can defend it from the Word of God, then defend it from the Word of God. And if you can't, then all the hubbaloo won't matter, ultimately, because people will be able to see through that. Dr. Fred Moritz wrote an excellent book on separation, and he made this statement. When we have great conviction, the natural tendency is for us to become rough and vehement. It is equally difficult, on the other hand, to manifest a gracious attitude and yet be strong. The tendency is the manifestation of grace is to compromise and be weak. Only in the Lord Jesus are these two things properly brought together in balance. It is tough to be a warrior and be soft at the same time. This is tough to do. When I went in the Marine Corps, the divorce rate was 90%. It was higher than that amongst drill instructors. Because it's hard for them to treat us like they did in boot camp and go home and treat their family differently. And I can tell you, it wasn't soft at Parris Island. I can just tell you that up front, okay? And one of the aspects of being a tenacious warrior is that it's hard to just shut that down and be tender at the same time. I've been talking about this for a number of years, and I recently read a book, and the title of the book is Tender Warrior. And it's a book on manhood. It was a tremendous book. Anyway, so as we confront, we should do so with meekness. That's our attitude. But the second area in which we should confront is to be admonishing. When we're talking about our attitude, admonishing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man." Again, mark him off, if you will. "And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That word admonish means to warn or to exhort. There's times when a warning must come. Hey, be careful. This is a wrong direction that you're headed, or this is a wrong attitude, or whatever it may be. The man is not to be hated, but to be admonished as a brother. We are to be careful lest with hasty and vicious language, either oral or written, one author says, we violate the exhortation here given. We're to admonish. Treat him as a brother. So we're to have a spirit of meekness. We're to be admonishing. Number three, we're to be skillful. Skillful. I love this passage of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and following, by the way, notice that it mentions some of the other characteristics we've already talked about. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." We'll come back to that phrase because that's the one we want to look at. "Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." It sounds to me like the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, "Timothy, when people are taken in a fall, when people are going a direction that's unbiblical, this is how you are to approach them." Nowhere in this verse does it say, "Go rip his face off." I've actually heard preachers say that term. "Boy, that guy was just ripping face today." And I'm like, wait, how does that match the Word of God? Even if you need to be warning, even if you need to be confrontational, this is, should guide you. "He must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." By the way, the word "apt to teach" means skillful. In other words, the very way he approaches you is incredible. And I think about this passage and specifically that aspect of skillful. The preacher that comes to mind to me is Morris Gleiser. Because Morris Gleiser can preach a message where you feel like at the end of it that you've been carved up, but the whole time you think he had his arm around you, just loving on you a little bit, you know? That's skillful. That's confronting you with truth, but doing so in the way that this passage of Scripture tells for us. So our attitude in separation is to be one of meekness. It's to be one of admonishing. It's to be one of skillfulness and apt to teach. But number four, it's to be in difficulty and tears. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2. Paul writes 2 Corinthians partly because in 1 Corinthians he told them to practice some church discipline, a separation. You need to separate this man from the body. He's now writing again partly 2 Corinthians to tell them how to deal with this man that they've church disciplined. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any calls grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that counterwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Did you see the way Paul said he wrote that first letter? Even though he said in that first letter, that shouldn't even be named among you. What are you doing rejoicing in sin in the church? You ought to get rid of that. How did Paul write that letter? He wrote it in much difficulty and with a broken heart. There were tears there. He didn't delight in it. I've heard good men in which I consider friends, say things like this about another organization or another institution that are wonderful institutions. We may have a little bit of disagreements, but wonderful institutions. It wouldn't bother me at all if a bomb dropped them and destroyed the whole place. What? Where is that found in the Word of God? Matter of fact, when the disciples said, Lord, do you want me to call fire down from them? What did he say? Well, wait a minute. That should never be our attitude. Should we confront? Absolutely, we have to do that. But we are to do so because it breaks our heart. We are to be weeping over it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every man day and night with tears. When you confront someone because you believe they're genuinely wrong, do you delight in that? Do you rejoice that they fell? Well, I knew that guy was no good to begin with. Can I tell you something? If that is your attitude, you are unchristian by every definition of the word. It ought to break your heart when sin happens. It should be something we rejoice in. And we shouldn't rejoice in people going through difficulties or that we even have to confront people. And by the way, just because people do doesn't mean that they enjoy it. Our attitude. Number five, or letter E, and this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. It ought to be loving. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Again, an author made this statement, which is so powerful. It is possible to love those with whom I cannot have practical fellowship because of a disagreement over doctrine or practice. Did you get that? What he's saying is, we can actually love people that we disagree with some areas. If you're waiting for people to agree with you 100% before you can love them and get along with them, good luck with that. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure I agree with me from 30 years ago. You ever had that happen? Pastor, you look back and go, how did I get that out of that text? Was I dumb or what? It's like, I can't believe I preached that. It's like, man. The truth is, we are to love people. Again, we emphasize from last week's message, was Jesus more loving or more truthful? And then number six, the confrontation needs to be truthful. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Am I therefore become your enemy again, Paul says, because I tell you the truth? See, the grand difficulty, again, as someone quoted, the grand difficulty is to combine a spirit of intense separation with a spirit of grace, gentleness, and forbearance. Or as another said, I love this, to maintain a narrow circle with a wide heart. That's a powerful statement. We'll get to this a little bit later on in another aspect, but let me just touch on it here. Do you rejoice when the gospel is preached? No matter who preaches it? Like, well, I disagree with him. Okay, that's fine. Well, I wouldn't go and sit in that preaching. That's fine. I'm asking you to rejoice that the gospel is preached. And if you want Bible for that, the Apostle Paul said he could. He could. If you go back 30 years or longer than that, the big controversy amongst new evangelicals and fundamental, what became known as fundamental independent Baptists, was whether or not someone would associate with Billy Graham. That became the controversy. By the way, I disagree with Billy Graham. I'm just going on record for saying that. Right? There are some things I would not agree with. But can I tell you something? I personally know lots of people who came to know Christ as their Savior in a Billy Graham crusade. You ever been to the Billy Graham Library? You can't get out of there without the gospel being preached. I'm telling you, it is clear. If you've never been, you ought to go, by the way. How many of you are connected with Ambassador in some way or another? Raise your hand really, really high, all right? Do you know Dr. Comfort was saved under a Billy Graham crusade? My point is, we can stand and say, I'm sorry, I wouldn't go there. I have some disagreements, but I'm grateful that the gospel is being preached. I have some disagreements with First Baptist here in Kings Mountain. I know Chip Sloan. He's a pastor there. I want to tell you something about Chip. Number one, he has taken some strong stands in this community that have been excellent. And he's done so with some people really ripping him apart because of it, within his own body, with his own church, by the way. But I'm going to tell you something else. He preaches a clear gospel, and I rejoice in that. I'm grateful for that. People said to me, all these years, how come you didn't start a Bible club in Kings Mountain High School? The primary reason I didn't start a Bible club in Kings Mountain High School is because First Baptist already had one there. Like, well, yeah, because I don't want kids who don't even know the gospel to figure out why in the world we're arguing over semantics in that setting that doesn't need to be there. And they were clearly preaching the gospel to those kids. Please understand, I'm not saying that we're going to compromise. What I'm trying to get you to see is we can rejoice in those things, even though we would disagree with them. Let's look at number three, the method of separation, that is our actions. Okay, how do we do it? Wow. Well, we may not get done with all this, but let's just dive into this. How exactly do we separate? Over what issues do we separate? By the way, I don't know how many people's here this morning in this room. I'm going to guess 80, 85. There's probably 80 or 85 different opinions on that. In one way or another, one little nuance or another in this room. Let's look at a couple of things. Number one, first off, I want to say that separation can be wrong. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter made a calculated political move that was wrong. He separated from the Gentiles because he didn't want the other Jews who were coming from Jerusalem to think, oh boy, Peter's eating with the Gentiles. There was absolutely nothing wrong with eating with the Gentiles. Peter separated, and if you can keep reading that passage, it says, and Barnabas was carried away with this as well. What did Paul do? Paul said, I confronted him because he was wrong to do that. So separation can be wrong. Again, one author said this, some separatists give the impression that everyone must hold the same positions and interpretations as they do in order to be a true blue separatist. Artificial tests of fellowship are created. I'm going to get to an illustration of that in just a minute. Again, this author in another location says, it stands as a warning to all separatists that great care must be taken in implementing the doctrine of separation, lest one be shipwrecked on the shores of human pettiness. And I'm going to tell you, not in every case, but I think I'm very fair to say that the grave majority today of what people are quote-unquote separating over is on pettiness. It's really just ridiculous stuff. And I could give you loads of examples. And I've heard some of the most ridiculous things in the world about why people separate over things. And again, we'll get to some of those, Lord willing, in just a minute. So as we walk into this, the method, how we actually do it, the action, no, number one, separation can be wrong. But number two, and this is a really important point, purity comes before peace. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, I want to be fair to the text of Scripture. There are multiple opinions about what they believe, different people believe that this wisdom is. Some believe it's just a generic wisdom that comes down. It's contrast with a worldly wisdom. Some believe it is specifically referring to truths of the Word of God, that which was written and recorded for us that we would call the canon of Scripture. To me, it makes no difference what you believe in those areas. The principle is still the same. The principle is that it is first pure, then peaceable. Do we want to be peaceable? Absolutely. But we can't give up peace for purity. Let me give you a great example of this. Dr. Akinyemi, who was the leader of the New Evangelical Movement, okay, we talked about that in the History of Fundamentalism, made this statement. The cause of the fundamentalist defeat on the ecclesiastical scene, that would be on the church scene, separating from organizations, lay partially in fundamentalism's erroneous doctrine of the church, which identifies the church with believers who were orthodox in doctrine and separatists in ethics. By the way, I'm not even touching this subject right now. We may get to it eventually. But one of the other big issues between those who consider themselves separatists and those who don't deal with whether or not you're a member of a local church or whether you're just a member of the giant body of Christ out there. Okay? And I'm not even going to deal with that, but that's what he's referencing here. But he goes on and says this, purity of the church was emphasized above the peace of the church. In other words, he says, the problem with separatists is they emphasize purity of the church over the peace of the church. Yeah, that's exactly right, because that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. It's not like we just wanted to do that. That's what's supposed to happen. Again, it now becomes a serious question how far, this is a different author, it now becomes a serious question how far those who abide by the faith once delivered to the saints should fraternize with those who have turned aside to another gospel. Christian love has its claims, and divisions are to be shunned as grievous evils, and that's absolutely true. But how far are we to justify in being confederate with those who are departing from the truth? In other words, how long do we stay with someone, an organization or whatever, if they continue to move away from the truth that God gave us? Again, that debate is where a lot of people have disagreed. How and when do I do this? How far is too far? Can I pull this group back, or do I just let them go? That's a really debatable subject. Spurgeon says, stay inners. Spurgeon's over 100 years ago, okay? Stay-iners in whatever age are generally quite concerned over the peace of Zion. the retention of the status quo and the preservation of denominational ties. Separatists tend to be more concerned about doctrinal correctness, loyalty to the truth, and the preservation of a pure witness regardless of denominational groupings. Do you see how in all these quotes that some of them are hundreds of years old, again, it's coming out the idea, are we going to first be pure, or then we're going to be peaceable, or are we going to be peaceable first and then pure? Well, we already have that answer. The Word of God told us what we're supposed to do. Another said, an author friendly to Unitarianism. And this is interesting because in America, Unitarianism started forming in the congregational churches in the late 1970s. And 1700s, and the Congregationalists would have been very solid at this point, okay? We would have some disagreements with them, but they'd have been overall very solid. So they begin to form out of it, okay? Unitarianism denies the Trinity, okay? There's other things, but that's a core issue. But notice, this guy is actually writing in favor of Unitarianism, and he says this, it began because a mood of compromise. Interesting. In the introduction to his volume, which describes the great Unitarian leaders, he writes, they loved to emphasize the points of agreement rather than the points of difference. They were willing to make concessions for the sake of the peace of the churches. How far do you go with those concessions? So it's important that we understand that it must be first pure, then peaceable. Do we want to be peaceable? Absolutely. Have there some in our movement been far from peaceable? Absolutely. And I think they've violated multiple passages of Scripture, by the way. But it doesn't mean that we give up the purity that we firmly believe. The third area. Personal preference must not be biblical authority. We must avoid the danger of elevating our own personal taste or opinions to the level of divine revelation. We've got to be careful with that. How many of you have a personal opinion in here? We could go around the room and ask you what they are. That would really start some controversy, wouldn't it? You look at that guy and go, I think wearing a purple tie is wrong. Anybody got a purple tie on here today? Doug does. Sorry, Doug, I didn't even see it. Or whatever. By the way, I was being totally facetious there, but I've known people who've made those kind of statements. It's like, what? You're kidding me, right? They're not, but it's not laughable if it wasn't so laughable. Let's look at Romans 14, if you would, please. Romans 14, and I'm paying attention to the clock for those of you that are getting nervous. Romans 14, verse 10. And we'll just jump into the middle of the chapter here. Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what he's specifically talking about is things that are gray areas. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Did you get that? In other words, when it comes to these gray areas, God says, why don't you worry about you? By the way, you know what I found? Worrying about me is a full-time job. I got this sin nature that just keeps running all over the place. Let me give you a quick illustration. Again, I'm noticing this, and Pastor can help me here a little bit. I want to make sure I get it right. He told me this last week, all right? I'll give you an idea of where someone's personal preferences are coming into. When he was on staff at a church in Minneapolis, were you youth pastor then at that church? You were youth pastor. He had a friend come to him and say, we're going to separate from you because you had so-and-so speak. He's a new evangelical. Pastor's like, he's not a new evangelical. He's actually a fundamentalist. Well, he's not, but he's a part of this fellowship. The pastor's like, yeah, but that fellowship is fundamental. Well, yes, it's fundamental, but the president of the fellowship. And pastor said, but the president of the fellowship is fundamental. Yeah, but he quoted so-and-so. I'm not exaggerating this, am I? So because the guy who was the president of a fellowship quoted so-and-so, who the guy, and this guy he quoted wasn't evangelical, because he quoted him, he was the president of a fellowship, this pastor was a member of the fellowship, and because Pastor Shred had this guy in to preach, they're going to separate from him. Can I tell you, that's just ridiculous. That's crazy. And no wonder separatism has gotten a bad name. We do that kind of stuff. Now, let me give you one other warning about this particular thing before we'll quit with this. Can I warn you not to allow things that are clear biblically to be moved into the column of gray areas? Because that's happening today. People are taking things that are clearly in the column of and moving them into the gray areas, and then they're trying to apply Romans 14 to it. We have to be careful not to do that. Can I just give you one of those? I've already preached a whole message on it, or a couple of messages. I forget now what it is. Social drinking. That's one of them. Okay? You're like, well, that's really a preference. No, I think there's plenty of biblical evidence to say it's not. Plenty, okay? And what we've done, and by the way, there's a whole list of those kinds of things that we're moving into the gray area, and then we're applying Romans 14 to them when God makes it pretty clear what he believes about that already. So, but we have to be careful that we don't allow our personal preferences to be put into thus saith the Lord. That's exactly what the Pharisees did, by the way. They took things that were fine for them to make a rule about, if you will, to help themselves obey God's word. But when they took the rule that they made and made it what God said, they became wrong. And by the way, Jesus severely denounced them for that, along with other things. Okay, so we've looked at the attitude, the manner of our separation. The attitude, it ought to be in a spirit of meekness. It ought to be admonishing. It ought to be skillful. It should be with difficulty and tears. It ought to be loving. It ought to be truthful. We looked at the method of separation. That's our action. We should understand that separation can be wrong. Purity comes before peace. And personal preference must not be lifted to biblical authority. Now, there's more under this category that I don't have time to get to, and I don't want to rush through it because the next couple of ones are really critical in what's happening, particularly today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this admonition from Scripture. And Lord, I'm grateful specifically this week to give me some clarity, even in some areas that I was struggling with. And it's so wonderful to go to the Word of God and just rest in it. May we do so. Lord, we know that there's times when we're going to have to separate. May we do so with tears, with a heartbreak, with love and meekness and admonition just dripping all over it when we have to do that. May that be our characteristic. And just grateful, Lord, give us that balance that we need, because it only comes from you. You're filled with grace and truth, and that's what we need. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.